Our scripture reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, written by inspiration by St. Luke, the first chapter, beginning with the ninth verse, and the account of our Lord's ascension. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A few of you may have heard me tell this story before, but the first year that I was working on this campus as an instructor, I happened to be up here one evening, I think it was on a Sunday night, and was coming down one of the hallways in Old Main, and suddenly a man came running up to me, and I recognized him. He was a relative of a member of a church I had served the year before, and I had met him at a few family events, lived in the area, and he came running up to me, "Pastor, Pastor, I'm so glad I found you, I've got to talk to you." I was like, wow, this is pretty important. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And apparently he had called my house and wanted to know where I was and had to intently find me that night. And he came running up to me and he said, "I saw Jesus. I was working out in my field today and Jesus came and appeared to me and talked to me right when I was on my tractor." I said, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." And then I said, "I don't doubt that you had some type of experience and that you saw something. Let's go sit down and talk about this." And we went into the fireside room. I knew there were some Bibles in there at the time. I don't think they're there anymore. And I grabbed one of the Bibles and I opened it up to Matthew 24. And I said, "I'm going to ask you to read a few passages for me." And this is what I had him read, where Jesus says, "False Christs and false prophets will appear to deceive even the elect if possible. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." And then I had him look to the next few verses and I said, "Now this is how he tells us he is going to come back. 'As the lightning flashes from the east and passes to the west,'" if you've ever seen that, takes up the whole sky, "'so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. All the nations will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory.'" Quite a different scene than the one that he thought he had by the tractor. Sad to say, I still couldn't convince him that this wasn't the real thing. Knowing just how important our Lord Jesus is to us as members of his church, who've come to know him as our Savior and all that he's done for us, and the fact that he's prepared heaven for us, and how we long for him to come back, and how we can't wait for him to return, there is a kind of a vacuum, if you will, in our lives as Christians spiritually that the devil would just love to fill in different ways and love to exploit. And there are really two ways, generally, that he does this. The first is to be overly concerned with our Lord's return, so occupied with it that we end up being fascinated by things and attached to things and running after things and chasing down dates and involved in things that really oftentimes can be very misleading. And the other way that the devil can exploit this vacuum in us is to be underly, if there's such a word, underly concerned about our Lord's return, so that we start to get kind of careless with our lives and keeping ourselves prepared. That's probably the one that I am the most tempted by. The scene that I just read for you from Acts chapter 1 is such a beautiful image to think of, that of Jesus ascending up into heaven and the disciples gazing up and watching him actually go through the clouds into heaven. It's just quite an amazing thing to think about. Artists have found it very difficult as one of the things to be able to depict because it's just so unusual. It's so contrary to what our if you want to call them laws of nature, are with gravity and things, to think that a human body would rise up in such a unique way. We note here in our text again the presence of the angels. They're always around the key important events that surround our Lord's incarnation and his arrival here in this world, as well as his death and resurrection and now his ascension. We always see the angels highlighting for us the significance of these tremendous events in the life of our Lord. And whenever I hear this text, I try to think of it from the perspective, too, of the disciples who are standing here on the ground, on this hill. Think about them. Just a little over a month earlier, they had been afraid to even be identified with Jesus because they thought their own lives might be at stake. We think of how Peter denied him 3 times openly the night that our Lord was arrested. And now, here they had gotten to see and meet and be with Jesus again for 40 days, talking to them and speaking with large groups of people. Paul says one group, 500 people saw him at one time. And now suddenly he speaks to them again and he is leaving them and ascends up into heaven. And as they stand gazing up at the clouds, you just try to imagine, I think for myself, what kind of questions would be going through my mind? What kind of thoughts would I be having at this moment? Now what? Now what are we supposed to do? How is this going to impact us that he's no longer here in this very special way? Why didn't he decide to stay here and work with us? And why has he decided to leave us? Who's going to possibly rise up to be the leader among us now? Is he going to come back pretty soon, or how long is it going to be? Did some of them maybe have a little sense of being abandoned, wondering now what was going to happen to them? Well, we are told in the Gospel of Luke, he says, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So the ascension of our Lord wasn't a terrifying thing to them. It wasn't something that left them frightened, but they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I bet they had a sense of purpose about their lives. I bet they had a sense of focus and clarity about what life in this world was supposed to now be about, having witnessed this amazing event. And we think of the promise that Jesus gave them right at the end. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. How comforting and reassuring that was. How he would continue to be with them through the means of grace. So God would have us as well draw assurance and comfort from the ascension of our Lord. I'd like to read for you a little paragraph from a commentator named Paul Kretzmann. This is what he says. Christ has entered into the full and unlimited use of his divine omnipresence. He is now nearer to his disciples than he was, or nearer to his believers than he was to his disciples in the days of his flesh. He is now sitting at the right hand of his heavenly Father as our brother. His intercession with our heavenly Father makes our salvation a certainty. In some ways, the disciples standing here on this hill, looking up to Christ's ascension to heaven, listening to the angel speak about his return to the earth, is really a picture of us, of all believers in Christ. They are, if you will, representative of every one of us. And isn't it neat to think that the final impression that they have of their Lord going to heaven is probably with his hands outstretched, blessing them, and then seeing the last thing of him was his feet, probably still with the wounds visible from the cross that had gone to make atonement for their sins. This is the last view of Christ that his church has according to his local mode of presence. And yet here they stand with their Lord ascending to heaven to prepare a place for them. Here they stand with their feet firmly on the earth and in this world. What a picture of us. What a picture of you and me. Martin Luther said that Christians should consider themselves having 2 hands. With one hand, you're reaching up in heaven by faith to grab onto Christ because that's where you belong. And with the other hand, you're reaching down here on earth because you got some work to do. There are things that God has called you to do. So let us not busy ourselves with what we don't know about our Lord's return, but rather be focused on being ready for him coming back through true repentance and faith, clinging to him as our Savior. And also let us have our feet firmly on the ground doing the work he has called us to do in our lives as his children. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Today we've received sad news that two dear friends of our campus have been injured in car accidents over the weekend. The first is Professor Pete Keir, who taught here a little over a year ago, was in a very bad accident and is presently paralyzed and has severe back injuries. And then also Father Don, many of you know him, a local Catholic priest from St. Peter and Paul's Church, who comes to our chapel services frequently, is hospitalized in intensive care following an accident as well. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of these two brothers in Christ, and we pray that you would be with them through these very difficult times. We ask that you would grant ability and wisdom to those who now provide medical care for them, and if it is your will, we pray that you would return them once again to full health and grant them a speedy recovery. Above all, we pray that you would keep all of us prepared for the return of our Lord through faith in you, and by your holy word, keep our hearts always ready and focused on the redemption that is drawing near. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen.